I really missed you guys. You guys have a lot of wonderful energy, and it's a great community, and I'm sorry I haven't been here as much as I would have liked to have been. And then I went on a month's vacation. I was gone the whole month of June and have just come back. And, you know, going on vacation, I don't know about you, but it just does something to me. I love the fact that I got away. My favorite thing to do is when it will not receive any more messages on my work line at work, but putting that out-of-office assistant on Outlook, and it says, I'm somewhere else, and that means I'm no longer obligated. And the idea of writing the entire month of June was just this incredible thing. And then I got to really disengage. I got to stop what I'm normally doing, and I got to do some other things that I just found really renewing to my own soul and to my spirit. I don't know about you, but I just love that. I love getting out from it all. I love sort of just reevaluating my life. I love the refreshment. I love the recreation, doing stuff with my family and reconnecting with people I haven't had a chance to see for a while. And it really kind of puts me in touch with some of the things that are kind of going wrong in my life and the things that are going well in my life. And I just find it to be like one of the richest times for me of rest. And really, I see vacation as like my extended Sabbath. It's just my chance to sort of realign everything in my life and sort of think about things. And then, I don't know about you, but when I come back from vacation, it's probably the time when I make the deepest resolutions of my life to change. It's not really December 31st, because I haven't had any time of rest leading up to December 31st, like most of us haven't with the flurry of Christmas. But after vacation, there's just something about recommitting myself to different things or looking at patterns in my life, and I find that to be a really great part of vacations. Now, I don't know where you are this summer, whether you're looking forward to a vacation or you've already had one, or maybe you're resentful because there is no vacation on the schedule. I've had that experience too. But I just know that for many of us, that's our experience of vacations. But I have to say, one thing I really found when I was thinking about my own life and doing all this reflecting is I spent some time on some airplanes this vacation. And, you know, I just have a confession to make. I was in the airport. And, you know, there's nothing to do, really, after you get through security. And so you wander over to the magazine shop, and something I never do, I picked up People magazine, and then I picked up Self, and then I picked up Us, and then my daughter picked up Cosmo. We were, like, reading these all on the planes, going hither, there, and yon. And, you know, I found out some things that other people are yearning about in their summer vacations. And I found that, frankly, one of the things that it seems like in all these, many of these magazines that people are yearning for, especially women, is that to be perfectly happy, one must be a size 6. I'm not going to get there, I don't think. I also found that, you know, how to look good with sunscreen, how to wear the right outfit to the right thing and to spend all my money. And forgive me, children, for this, but I found out reading Cosmo with my daughter, which, frankly, was a really shocking magazine, let me just say that sex is really important. And I didn't know how important and how many different ways that gets expressed. Oh, that one went into the trash bag before we boarded the plane. Anyway, the other thing that I found really interesting was just sort of that, you know, if Angelina Jolie and Brad Pitt are happy, apparently the universe and all the stars align and we'll all be happy too. I was really surprised that if celebrities, the obsession with celebrity life, and apparently if they're happy or they're unhappy, it really apparently impacts my vision for world peace. So anyway, but I think that it just points out to me that sometimes, you know, our culture really lifts up some kind of silly kind of yearnings and longings that we have. I think being a size 6 is not the most important thing in the world, and I think as Christians we probably have let go of some of that kind of stuff. We're still impacted by it, but I think that we still, though, in time of summer, often come to terms more with some of those deeper longings in our lives when we pull away and we're able to reflect and really kind of uncover what's important to us. And I know for myself and for many of you, I find myself thinking about those longings in my life, many of them not really unmet, but sometimes not as fulfilled as much as I would like. I think about things like meaningful work and really wanting my life to have a purpose. And am I really, you know, putting my weight down on the right things in my life? Am I caught up in things that aren't really all that important? I think about things like, and many of you do too, about family and what does family look like? And And what should my family look like? And maybe you have an unmet longing for a life partner or intimacy, more intimacy in your relationships, or you're married, but God hasn't blessed you with children, or the family isn't configured the way you wanted it to be, and you find yourself with those kinds of unfulfilled longings. Maybe looking at family, you're finding you wish you had a family that looked like someone else's, a different relationship with your parents or your siblings or whatever it is. You just find yourself maybe living in some regret or actually looking forward and thinking, I wonder if that will ever be mine for me. I know reading the newspaper in these last few weeks that the financial insecurity of the market and all the stuff with housing and all this stuff, you just know that people long for some sort of economic stability. Not only meaningful work, but a job that actually pays you in a way that you can hope for some sort of economic stability. And there's just this longing. It's like, I don't need too much, God. I just want enough so that there's an edge off of all that anxiety in my life. Or maybe it's a longing for security. It's a physical sense of safety that you want to have that's not available to you. Or maybe it's emotional safety or healing. Your health may be at risk, or something's pushing on that, or some sense of wholeness or something. And you just find yourself with longings and yearnings that somehow may be partially met or that are unfulfilled. And then for many of us, our vacations include trips to other parts of the country and other parts of the world. And our longings aren't just around the things of our own lives and making them better, but just listening to the kids that are in Uganda, you hear them with a longing for a world where there isn't such economic disparity between children in Uganda and children in the United States. And we long for a place where there isn't that kind of disparity and where health and services are available to everyone. And then, of course, we just read the news about the war and we have a longing for a sense of peace. Why can't we just get along, God? We find ourselves praying and interceding in places where it just seems too overwhelming and too complex. And then just simply add our yearnings for a world that we'll be able to pass along to our generations. Have we really gone too far in stripping the environment? How will we be involved, and how do we long for a world where the creation really reflects the intention of the Creator? Summer sometimes brings us to those places of getting more in touch with those longings when the distractions are gone and we find ourselves in those quieter moments wondering, yearning, longing. Well, the psalmist, as you heard Ben read it so well, this is a psalm of yearning. The psalmist also has a deep, deep, deep yearning. But instead of the things I mentioned, you hear it here that says, he says, my soul longs, it thirsts for the courts of God. My heart and flesh, they cry out and sing with joy. And you have this sense that the psalmist, in his deepest yearnings of his heart, is really pursuing and wanting and longing to be in the very place where God dwells. Somehow that psalmist has been removed from that place of God's dwelling, and there is nothing more important than dwelling in the very place of the living God. It's not really surprising, because we know from the biblical story, especially in the book of Genesis, that that's how we're wired, and that our deepest longing, the most true thing that we know about ourselves and about each other, is about that longing for God. That somehow that's how we're wired, to be in full communion with God. And we know, because of the way the story unfolds, that in this side of Jesus returning, that's less than fulfilled. There's something that keeps us in the way of that full and deep and rich communion with God. Now, I know that for some Christians, when we talk about this yearning and this desire for God, all of us would agree that that should be our number one priority. But sometimes we make the mistake and then say, so I shouldn't have any of those other yearnings we talked about. Yearnings for stability or for family or for love and to be fully known or be known by another person, for intimacy in our lives or whatever. But I don't think that's what this psalmist is saying. The psalmist isn't saying the only thing I yearn for is the courts of the Lord. No, the psalmist is saying I yearn for the courts of the Lord in the midst of real life. And it's hard sometimes in English to actually imagine what that context is for this particular psalmist. Sometimes the psalmists give us little teeny glimpses and hints about what's going on. But most of the time we just read them and we think of them as neutral songs. But they're really not. This particular psalmist, if you could read in the Hebrew, you would see that the language evokes all sorts of just subtle imageries that might give us a hint as to what's going on for this particular person who's writing. It starts off with a call, and every time God is addressed in here, well, or addressed as Lord, it says the Lord of hosts. And in Hebrew, that's Lord Sabaoth. And that is a word for the divine warrior king. So what the psalmist here is actually saying is, divine warrior Lord, hear my prayer. And why would this psalmist need to call on the divine powers of the universe? When they use this term, they were talking about God with all the heavenly hosts at God's disposal, coming and being for the people of God when they went to war. This is what the ark symbolized for them. The ark went ahead of them. It symbolized the presence of God. And in that, they believed that all the cosmic powers at God's disposal would be for them when they called and evoked the name Lord Sabaoth. And so we have this image through here that perhaps there's something of a military campaign that's happened, that perhaps this is a soldier. Probably there really weren't professional soldiers back then, but probably a simple farmer or maybe a sheep herder or something like that who'd been conscripted into battle to go fight on behalf of the kingdom of Israel. And it's this person who's saying, my life has been disruptive. I have a longing to return to the courts of the Lord, to be back in the places that are familiar, the rhythms of regular worship. And warrior God, warrior King, come and be here as I lay this prayer out before you. Then there's this image a little bit later down in verse 6 where it talks about going through the valley of Baca. And they're not really entirely sure if this is a location. They're not even sure if it's actually a location or if it's a description. The Hebrew is unclear, and scholars can't agree. And so in some translations, including Eugene Peterson, you'll see him talk about this is the Valley of Weeping, where the New RSV and the NIV take it as an actual location of a place. But they do know that because of the context, they're describing some form of desolation, either physical desolation or emotional desolation. And that's the contrast. As they go through this valley of suffering, of whatever it is, there will be these springs that will come forth. This sense of God's restoration, God's provision in the midst of this horrible time. And you have the sense that the psalmist knows intimately this valley of the Baca Valley, this place of desolation. And then the call to the anointed and the reference down there is probably to David. And so it probably is reasonable for us to expect that this particular psalmist, this particular man, was in the midst of some sort of conflict, had seen some sort of violence, had gone through some place of deep desolation, and is naming that yearning. That yearning is still there for peace, for home, for worship, is all there when he says, my heart, my soul longs, it even faints for the courts of God. That language there is, in Hebrew, it has the image of exhausting oneself, of there is nothing more important. And in that longing for God, it's my only source of sustenance. I love the fact that there is this context, because I don't think the scripture here is telling us that we deny all of those longings that we have and instead only have one longing. I think what the psalmist is modeling for here is what is the primary longing in our life. What is the true thing? And out of our being in the presence of God, then in that very presence, somehow all those other longings will fall into their right priorities, and we'll have the wisdom to know how to address them, and we'll receive the grace to be able to deal with them. While we talk about things like this, it's often difficult to say, but how do I get there? How do I actually take that concept in my head and I read it here? How does that become true for my life? I'm just like all the rest of you. There are times when I wake up in the middle of the night with the things that I'm worried about, with the longings I have. And there are times when I cry out to God. In fact, just this last week, several times. Lord, I don't know what to do. I just don't know what to do with some of these challenges that I have. And there are some days when I can cry out to God and it seems like the peace of God just envelops me and I can go back to sleep. And then there are other nights where the minutes tick away until the dawn finally breaks and I can get up and the peace doesn't seem to come. I think our psalmist is also acquainted with that longing of how do I actually make it into the very courts of God. If you look in verse 8, there's really a simple way that this verse 8 and 9 could be summarized. It really would be, O God, listen, hear, and see. In other words, the prayer that the psalmist is giving us is the prayer that we pray when our longings are there and perhaps overwhelming, or we're getting in touch with them. And we just say, Lord, we long to be in your presence. Can you listen? Can you just hear my cry and my complaint? Can you see my situation for what it really is? You'll notice that he doesn't say, listen, hear, and see, and then gives the list of all the things that he wants fulfilled here. It's not saying, give me victory to my enemies. He's not saying, bring me home safely and alive. He's just saying, God, in your presence, listen, hear, see. I sometimes find that's the prayer that I have in those times when my longings emerge. And a prayer I often pray with others is simply the hope that God, who will listen and will hear the deepest longings of our hearts, if we can just be vulnerable before God and not censor it, that he will see it and that somehow God will come and be with us in the midst of those very longings. I think that's how worship reorders things. We come into the presence of God and then suddenly we're able to actually perceive things differently. We're actually able to release things in a way that's different than perhaps we have before. And sometimes that comes quickly, and sometimes that comes over days, and sometimes it comes over lifetimes. What I love about this psalm is that then the psalmist goes on and he says, it talks about a day in the courts, but then he says, for the Lord God is our sun and our shield. It is he who bestows favor and honor. No good thing does the Lord withhold. When we come to God and we're willing just to lay it all out, and we're able to be in the very place of God's dwelling, which, unlike the psalmist, was a location for us, that dwelling place is right here. It's as available to us as our breathing, because the Holy Spirit dwells within us. When we can lay that all out, then we can also find in that miracle of just laying it out, it's not mechanistic, it's actually the gift of God's grace, that then we find ourselves unexpectedly saying, okay, no good thing does God withhold. For God will be my shield and my sun, my source of light and nurture, and also my protection. Even in the midst, somehow, having given myself over to the very heart of God, and God hearing and participating in my very heart and concerns, that there will come hope, a real sense of God's provision, and a real sense of God's faithfulness to us. So let us just take a moment now and in quiet, perhaps you can just name where that place of deepest longing is for you. And then I invite you in this silence to just simply ask God to listen, to hear you, and to see you. And in that dwelling place, simply wait for the goodness of God's faithfulness to become evident to you. Let's just take a moment in quiet. Gracious God, Gracious God, you are here and you are listening. And you welcome our cries where we just simply name what those longings are. And we're so grateful that you even see what we don't see, but that you see us fully in all our brokenness, in all our unmet needs, in the things that we've been responsible for, the things that have happened to us. And in that, you offer us grace, grace overflowing, mercy never ending, and goodness that knows no bounds. May we trust you. May we, like the psalmist, pour our hearts and souls and minds as we long to be in your presence. May we find your dwelling place within, and in that may it bring us hope. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.